just come to you, Father, you said where two or more are gathered, you are right there. So, Father, we just call upon your presence to guide us and direct us. Father, open up the eyes of our understanding, Lord, to receive the word that you have for us today, Lord. Pray a special anointing upon our teacher, Oscar, and Lord, that your life words would come forth, Lord, and bring life to each person around this table here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. Psalm 69, we'll start off reading a little bit. And, you know, you have to realize that with David was just like all of us in the sense that he had a lot of ups and downs. And we all have those. We have our good weeks and our bad weeks. We have our good months and our bad months. Mm-hmm. And the one thing about David was is that he was sort of like the rest of us at times where we get a little whiny and we get to complaining a little bit, so on and so forth. And no matter what we're going through, if we'll just continue to look to the Lord and continue to praise him in the midst of it, mm-hmm. you know, he causes us to overcome. And actually, we even learn that he's not only a God of the mountaintop, but he's a God of the valley, too.
Yes.
You know?
Yes. Yes.
And he's a God of everything. So, you know, so with that in mind, we'll go into Psalm 69 here. It says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come upon my soul." It says, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." You ever feel like you've sunk down in a deep mire and you just can't seem to get out of it?
Yeah.
You find yourself in situations of depression or whatever. You know, years ago, and I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again because it applies here. Years ago, this particular lady, I heard her testimony, and she said that, you know, when she was a young girl, that her father was an alcoholic and was, you know, very bad alcoholic, and she said that, you know, she had went to church as a young girl, and she had given her life to the Lord, and she was named valedictorian of her class, you know, and she said, you know, she got up to speak, and she said she didn't see her father out in the audience, and she actually kind of breathed a sigh of relief that he wasn't there, you know, and she said that she started talking, and said in a few minutes, he raised up out of the pews, I guess, or seats or whatever, he was kind of laying down, I guess, because he'd been drinking so much. And he kind of got up and he just started hollering out, "Ah, that's my girl," you know, and all this kind of stuff. And she said, "I just wanted to die." She said, "I just wanted to hide under the podium where I was standing," you know. And she said, you know, and time kind of went on, and she said, and later on she got married, and she had, you know, was going to a particular church, and she said she'd been a Christian for a long time, and she said that basically she started getting into a place of deep depression. And she said, "I just couldn't figure out, you know, why I was so depressed and everything." And she said, "Just anything that I did, it just didn't get me up out of it." And, you know, if you've been a Christian a very long time, you've probably been there and done that once or twice in your walk with the Lord. And, but anyway, she said that later on, you know, the Lord lifted her up out of that, and she said, the church where she went had a phone ministry, and she volunteered to answer the phones and to be part of the phone ministry. And she said this young girl called in and said that she was just so depressed and everything, and just was wanting to kill herself, just wanting to end her life. And this lady started talking to her, and she told her, she said, "Oh, honey," she said, "I know right where you're at." "Well, how could you possibly know?" she said. You know, well, she went on and she began to minister to the girl where she was. And then she said she actually met up with this girl, you know. And normally they don't do that if they're doing phone ministry. But she said she met up with her, and she said as she talked with her and stuff, she could tell this girl was just super depressed. And she said she invited her to come and stay at her house. And she said she came and she stayed at her house, and she said she came like a daughter to me, you know what I mean? And she said, you know, the Lord gradually lifted her up out of that state of depression, and, you know, I guess she gave her life to the Lord and all this and that. And basically what she was saying, and at this particular time when I was listening to this testimony, the Lord was dealing with me about Joel, you know, and about the army of the Lord. And, you know, I had been reading that scripture, they'll run like mighty men, and like men of war, they'll climb the walls. And, you know, that didn't really mean a whole lot to me, just reading it on the surface, you know, because, I mean, you know, historically it could have taken place, but, you know, spiritually, and what I begin to realize is that unless you've been in some of the places that these people were in, you really can't minister to them.
Right.
Because you have no idea where they're at. You have no idea how to really help them. Because a lot of times, you know, your thing is, well, you know, you should just pull yourself up by the bootstraps, or you should just do better, or, you know. And sometimes they can't. They absolutely can't at that point. And they, the only person that can really get them out of that depression is the Lord. And, you know, what the Lord began to show me, that as the army of the Lord, the sons of God, the Christian people begin to come forth in power, they're going to run like mighty men. And they're going to be able to climb the walls in people's lives because they've been on that side of the wall at one time or another. And that's why the Scripture tells you that not many wise are chosen, or not many, you know, strong. He chose the weak to confound the strong. He chose the foolish to bring to naught the wise. And you know, like I say, a lot of times when we realize that you have to be on that side of the wall to be able to minister to somebody, and that woman began to realize that was why she went through that deep place of depression, was so that she would understand what that was all about. And, you know, I mean, I can have compassion on people when I see people hurting or, you know, in places of deep depression and stuff. I mean, I've shared with y'all when I was a kid, you know, that I had the epilepsy, you know, and I had it for about 3 years running. And, you know, I can remember, you know, going off by myself sometimes and climbing up in a tree, which wasn't real smart. And I was 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, climbing up in a tree. And sitting there, and basically even saying, God, why do I have this? Why did I have this? You know. Well, what I realized after a while is that when I see somebody hurting or something, I have compassion on them because I know what it is. And I would get very, very depressed. And I don't know if the medication that I was taking, which they had me very heavily medicated as a kid, and I don't know if that was causing me to sometimes go into places of depression.
Sure.
But I had a tremendously bad temper. I mean, really bad, you know, as a kid. And part of that was probably anger and other things. So when you realize that sometimes the very things that you experience, you know, are not really, they're really negative when you go through them. But when you get on the other side of them, God can turn them into a positive thing. Because you can have compassion and you can actually help minister to someone who's in the same situation that you were in at one time and that God brought you through. But, you know, when you read this here, David's basically saying, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. He said, I am coming to the deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. And he knew the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, David knew the Lord because, you know, the Lord said that David was a man after his own heart. He knew the Lord. And a lot of times people say, oh, but Christians should never get depressed or Christians should never, you know, get down. Yeah, we do get down. We're still human. We're a huge down man at this point. We're still human, you know. But the thing is he's trying to change us to be a renewed man, a man after his own heart, a man that can walk in victory and in overcoming, like he desires us to do. But anyway, as we go on here a little bit farther, then I'm going to stop.
Can I read that in the message?
Go ahead. I was going to read it. I was actually going to read it in the message. But go ahead.
No.
I didn't pull it up on my computer. Go ahead. That's
okay.
Great.
All right.
I was going to. I actually have it. If I turned my computer on, it'd go right to the Message Bible.
Yeah, because that.
Go ahead.
Yeah,
that's good.
This is like
real. Yeah.
You know, the King James sometimes, doesn't really get deep into the pain, which this guy, David's feeling some serious pain. He goes, God, save me. Mm-hmm. And this is a man after the Lord's own heart.
Right.
I'm in over my head. Mm-hmm. Quicksand underneath me, swamp water over me. Mm-hmm. I'm going down for the third time.
We can all relate to that.
Yes.
I can remember watching cartoons as a little boy, and there'd be someone out in the bay that couldn't swim, and they go one.
Yeah.
And they come up again two.
Yeah.
And then they go three, and then they had this desperation look on their face because they weren't coming up for four. So someone had to save them by three. But it says, I'm hoarse from calling for help, bleary-eyed from searching the sky for God. I've got more enemies than hairs on my head. I get less and less enemies every day. Sneaks and liars are out to knife me in the back. I like this right here. What I never stole, must I now give back? Wow. Yeah, that's someone who's pretty desperate there.
Yeah. Yeah, actually, I'll show you when I pull this up where it goes. Just a second. It takes a second to come up. But I actually was going to read that. So I'm glad that you said that, because I hadn't turned this thing on yet.
Yeah, it just takes it to another level. Yep, there you go. It just takes it to another level when you read it in the Message versus King James. You know, it's this guy is really hurting,
Well, see, you know, that's the thing with David. David, sometimes, he would be like the rest of us. You know, he would get in these deep states of depression, and deep states of actually sinking down. And yet, what would end up happening is that after a while, he'd begin to confess his faults or his sins before the Lord, you know, and then the Lord would begin to gradually lift him up out of it.
It's funny you said that, because the next verse is, you know, God, you know every sin I've committed. My life is a wide open book before you.
Right. And see, what usually happens if we find ourselves in a situation to where we're really depressed and we're really down and things are going against us, what we tend to do is we blame everybody else.
Yeah.
And if we're not careful, if it goes real far, we not only blame everybody else, after a while we start blaming God.
Mm-hmm.
God, how in the world could you possibly let me go through this? Don't you really love me? You know, why am I experiencing this? Why, you know? Don't you really care about me? And you know, I'm going to tell you what, as being a parent in the natural, if you love your children, you'll correct them and you'll discipline them.
Mm-hmm.
Because they'll learn more out of the correction than they will out of you just letting them go. You let them go and someone's going to correct them somewhere down the line that don't love them. And boy, when that happens, it's going to be an ugly thing. They'll, you know, a lot of times they end up in prison, they end up in jail, they end up dead out on the street, or some policeman shooting them, or whatever it is, because you didn't teach them. And it's the same with the Lord. He loves us so much that whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every son. And you say, well, you know, it's not necessarily that he's chastening you at the time that you're going through a place of depression, but what he's doing is he's wanting to teach you that he's there if you'll just acknowledge him and just keep praising him eventually he'll pull you right up out of that situation. And then as you look back on it, I mean, when I was going through that epilepsy, I mean, I can tell you, I just got through it. We lived on the third floor in a tenement building. It's pretty high. Them old buildings were not only when you went upstairs, you didn't go up one flight of stairs. You went up a flight of stairs, turned, went up another flight of stairs to get to the second floor. It had them big, tall ceilings. You know, you know how it was down around Sycamore Hill. I lived on the third floor. We had a door that opened in our apartment. We had a four-room apartment, and the door opened, and there was no stairs or nothing there in the back. And they actually had just put like a few wooden bars across there. And maybe at one time, years ago, there might have been wooden steps or something back there. I don't know, that went down to the yard. But, you know, I can remember a few times standing back there and thinking, man, I could just jump out of this window. Because I'd get so down, you know, mentally and everything. And I'm telling you what, you can get in some deep, deep places of depression and stuff. But now I look back on all of those situations and I realize that God was teaching me things. He was teaching me, hey, I got you. You know, I got you in the palm of my hand. You know, and, you know, that some of those poems that he's given me, you know, that nothing can touch you unless it's part of my plan. You mean it's part of God's plan for me to have that? Absolutely, or I wouldn't have had it. Did he work, all things work together for good? Did he give it to me? I don't know if he did. I know as a little kid one time I dove in a swimming pool and hit my head on the bottom of the swimming pool. So maybe I had it from that. I don't know. But, you know, but yet I believe God used that tremendously. And I even went before I became a Christian, you know, after Mother came out of that back room sometimes and was telling me, you know, son, if I know the voice of the Lord, you'll never have another seizure. And I never did after that, but I felt like I was going to. But yet, even as a kid, before I had given my life to the Lord, I would witness to some of my friends that God could heal them, you know. And I mean, I was very questioning. I asked a lot of questions of people. And a lot of my friends were Catholic. And I basically would talk to them sometimes. And I told them, I said, why don't you guys pray to Mary? You know, they look at me like, I don't know. I had a couple of them one time to go get the phone and call a priest at the Catholic Church. I talked to the priest. I said, hey, I said, why do you guys pray to Mary? Well, he says, we don't really pray to Mary. We pray through Mary. He said, we look at it like this. He said, if I really wanted something from you and I was afraid to approach you, that if I went to your mother and I said to your mother, ask your son to give me this, you know, that they would do that because it's your mother. And, you know, he gave me this explanation and I thought, I'll just go right to the source, you know.
That's the way I felt because when I got into Catholicism, I was 13.
Right.
So I just wanted to be with my friends.
Right.
I didn't get it.
Yeah.
I had questions, and I wanted to know why you go to confession.
Yeah.
Why do you need to tell me? No one could ever tell, you know, no one ever really told me why.
Yeah.
I just knew that it didn't make any sense to me. Why do I go to a middleman? That didn't make any sense because why? That I guess is because I think you were being taught to fear God.
Yeah, you were.
And I think that's what it was. That's why get somebody else to go in front of you.
Right. Well, see, the thing about it is you know, it's like when you fear something, you will not approach it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And with the priest or whatever being a middleman, and that's like one of, like I've told you all, the greatest piece of advice I ever got when I got saved was from my mother, and it was after I'd already gotten saved, and she didn't know about it, you know. And when she told me, what's going on with you, son, because finally, I guess she realized something was happening. And I'd already given my life to the Lord probably weeks and weeks before that. And I was riding to work with her every day, you know. And then I told her, and she said, I only got one piece of advice for you. Learn to know God for yourself. No one else can know him for you. And, you know, God uses ministries and he uses ministers to minister to people, to encourage them, to strengthen them. But this thing is all about you and your personal relationship with God. That's what it's all about. And no one else can stand in your place to take away whatever God wants you to learn out of the situation. They can share what God has done in their lives. And that's a great thing, because a lot of times that will help somebody get through whatever they got to go through. But you know, getting back to David here, you know, David basically, you know, and like I said, concerning the epilepsy, God used that a lot of times for me to witness to people later on after I didn't have it. And I knew God could heal people. I mean, I knew he could. And he actually taught me to walk out of that by faith before I had ever committed my life to the Lord. Because I would feel like I was going to have seizures. And I basically would still had a fear of epilepsy, you know. Mm-hmm. And I didn't like to go to the dentist, because when they gave you the Novocaine shots in your mouth, that's what it feels like when you start to have an epileptic seizure. Your face starts getting numb and all that. And, you know, I hated that, because when I go to the dentist and they'd shoot you in the mouth, you know, all them feelings would come back, like, you know. And yet, the thing about it is that God taught me to walk out of that by faith, because Mother gave me some scriptures, and when I felt like I was going to have a seizure, I would quote those scriptures. And that didn't go away for years. That lasted for years. I still would feel like I was going to have a seizure. After I got saved and gave my life to the Lord, and I've shared this before, but I went into a men's prayer meeting, and an old brother came up to me, and he prophesied to me. He said, "Brother Oscar," he says, "do you have epilepsy?" And I said, "No." And he says, "Did you have it?" I said, "Yes." And he says, "Do you have a fear of it?" I said, "Yes." He said, "God wants you to confess that fear is gone." And, I mean, you know, you have to realize that when you have things like that in public, I didn't like to get around crowds. I didn't like to go in restaurants, because I'd had a couple seizures out in public, and people always acted goofy when you'd have a seizure. I did, and up until I was probably in my 20s, way up in my 20s, we would usually go to a fast food restaurant and eat in the car, you know, because I didn't like to go in restaurants. Well, after I got saved and everything, and that brother gave me that word that God wants you to confess that fear is gone. I went to a Wednesday, that was a Tuesday night, I went to a Wednesday night service, and at that Wednesday night service, Brother Eddie says, "Has anybody got a testimony?" And it was really hard for me to get up and even stand up and speak out, because, you know, I didn't like being the center of attention. I didn't like any of that. And when I stood up, I said, well, I said, I want, and I felt like I was going to have a seizure as soon as I stood up.
Yeah.
I mean, that's those feelings, I mean, it started creeping in on me. And the minute that I said, "I want to thank God for taking the fear of epilepsy away from me," that was gone, just like that. It never came back. And I don't have any fear of that anymore. But yet I still was a very backward person for a lot of years. You know, I just didn't like to speak to a lot of people, didn't like to get in large crowds, and a lot of times I'm still a little bit like that. You'll notice sometimes when we sit down to eat, a lot of times I'll go sit off by myself or something, but that's just hard for me to break that total habit sometimes. But, you know, over a period of time, the Lord worked all that out of me, started working all that out of me, and, you know, he had a calling for me to do what I do, you know, and he actually showed me that before I was ever saved, you know, before I'd ever given my life to the Lord. But the thing about it is that, you know, with David, we all go through these places at times. And we don't go through them because God's punishing us. We go through them because he wants us to learn that he's our ever-present help in time of need. And sometimes it's so that in the future we'll be able to minister to other people who are in that same situation. We can go, and a lot of times it isn't that you'll even say anything. It's that maybe you'll walk up and just give them a hug and say, "I love you, and I you know, I feel you. You've been on my mind. I've been praying for you," and you know, that kind of thing. But you know, David was in that, and we'll read that again. Read it down to about verse, oh.
From one?
Yeah, one. And he's reading this out of the Message Bible. Read it down to about verse 5.
Okay. Yeah. God, save me. I'm in over my head. Quicksand under me, swamp water over me. I'm going down for the third time. I'm hoarse from calling for help, bleary-eyed from searching the sky for God. I've got more enemies than hairs on my head. Sneaks and liars are out to knife me in the back. What I never stole, must I now give back? God, you know every sin I've committed. My life is a wide open book before you.
Yeah. Now see, that's where David was right at that point. But then watch what happens here in verse 6. 69. And it says here in verse 6, it says, let them not wait on thee, O God of hosts, and be ashamed for thy sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for thy sake, O God. Because for thy sake I have borne the reproach of shame and have covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. You think David wasn't in a bad place of depression? And you know, some of this scripture here even comes back to things that were said concerning Jesus, you know, later on. And so, but David was a man after God's own heart, because he would gripe and complain a little bit. And he would fuss and he would say, oh God, where are you? You know. And we all say that sometimes, you know, we get in situations where we say, Lord, I just don't feel your presence in this situation, you know. And I've really failed you miserably here, or whatever it is. But you know what? If we'll continue to keep praising him and continue to keep lifting him, he'll begin to lift us right up out of those situations. And, you know, like I say, so many times we basically have had situations where we've all been there. And like I say, that scripture back in Joel, you know, where he says they'll run like mighty men, and like men of war, they'll climb the walls. And there's a scripture back there. Jim's quoted this different times. I've heard him say this about if you can't, how's it go? If you can't run with the footmen, how are you going to go with the horses? How's that go, Jim? Yeah, I know you've said that a lot of times.
You can't run with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horses?
With the horses, yeah. And you know what? If you can't keep up with the slow pace in God, how are you ever going to keep up with the fast pace? Mm-hmm. You know, and you got to acknowledge him right in the everyday walk, right in the everyday things that are happening to you, right in the situations to where most people are just going to blame everybody and everything that's going on. And it's natural to do that. But what we really need to do is begin to acknowledge, Lord, you're in control. You're in control of this situation. I'm going to trust you in the middle of it. I might not understand what's happening right now, but you've got a purpose. You've got a plan in my life. And I'm just going to trust that purpose and that plan and let you unfold it and reveal it to me. And that's not easy to do, folks. That's not an easy thing to do. That's a hard thing to do, really. Because, you know, it's a lot easier to just kind of stand back and say, woe is me. They're doing this to me. Everybody's doing this to me, you know. And sometimes you really feel like that. You really do. We've all had that at times, you know, in times past. But I tell you what, and I even like what David said. When David would talk to the Lord, even after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and they had lost the child, and you read Psalm 51, and that basically is David talking about all that. And he says, purge me with hyssop, and I'll be white as snow, and different things. And he says, against you, and you alone have I sinned. And you know, I don't care what you've done to anybody else, whether you know, Jesus said, when you've done this unto the least of these, my brethren, guess what? You've done it unto me. So, so really, who you really need to get right with when you have problems is the Lord. You've got to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I confess my faults, and your word declares that if I confess my faults or my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I thank God for that. I'm telling you what, that scripture wasn't in there, we'd all be in trouble. I mean, we would. We'd all be in big trouble because, you know, we fall short of the glory of God in a lot of situations and circumstances.
When I was just walking in the door, you were talking about fear, and I thought, wow, this is crazy because we all have our whatevers, you know, our quirks or whatever that we have to deal with. And mine is typically fear. Fear of finances, fear of whatever. I mean, it's always something. Fear that someone's going to hurt me because I'm single and going home at 10 o'clock at night. Whatever, just stupid stuff. And it's so funny that Charles Stanley has this daily devotional. Uh-huh. And it was so perfect, and it was talking about fear. And it basically, and I can't remember the scripture, but it was like talking about the fear that you have. It's like you fear that, you know, things aren't going to work out. Things are, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
You know, and it was just beautiful that he said, well, then when you fear the things of this world, basically you're not trusting in me. You don't love me or trust me enough to know that I got it. It's like, stop.
Yeah.
And I thought, wow. And what I love about Charles Stanley is like he reads the scripture and then he explains it and then he gives simple
application.
I'm like, I'm and every time I always think of this because we're all on our different levels or whatever, and it's, I'm but a little child, please hold my hand, where am I going? And I always just think of it that way. It's like, what is that Sunday school when you're in, you know, a little church or back in the day, you know, it's like, what, Jesus loves me.
This I know.
The Bible tells me so. You know, I'm like, I'm still that little child saying, Lord, please guide me. Please take the fear from me because of the unknown or whatever. And I was like, wow. Quit wasting so much time and energy because you're exhausting. I can see it in my face. It's like, what's wrong with you? It's like, I've got that fear. And it's like basically saying, you're not trusting in me. And I thought, wow.
And you know what? You never, ever get past being that little child of his.
Right.
You never get past that because you're still a little child of his no matter what. And, you know, I believe it was Job who said, the thing that I feared the most is come upon me. Mm-hmm. See?
And he willed it.
Yeah. Well, you know, see, because you fear it, it will come upon you. And the thing about it is that Scripture says perfect love casts out all fear. So see, when we snuggle in close to him and get close to the lover of our soul, then that perfect love will begin to cast out the fear. Then when we find ourselves in a place where we're starting to be fearful, we begin to say, well, Lord, whom shall I fear?
Right.
You're with me.
Right.
You're the king of the universe. You control it all. And see, when we start turning it around to a positive thing, then all of a sudden what happens there is that you'll find that your confidence and your assurance, and you know, look at things in the natural, and the things of the natural declare the things of the spirit. Look at the things of the natural, and look at the little kid. They get hurt, or somebody does something or says something mean to them. What is the first thing they do? They run straight to mom. They run straight to mom and want her to pick him up. And you know, and want to be held and want to be whole. I got news for you. God's the same way. He wants us to run straight to him in all situations and all circumstances and begin to confess, Lord, you are my source. You are my comfort. You are my peace. You're everything. And boy, I tell you what, when you start confessing that, that starts coming into more reality in you. And it's not easy to do that because sometimes when you first start doing that, it sounds like words. Well, it's just words. No. The more you begin to confess it, the more you begin to possess it. And that's what happens, you know.
You also see, and you learn that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world.
Right,
and also, right. The scripture says, he keeps them in perfect peace, his mind is stayed upon. So
right.
when you begin to look to him and yeah. not at all these things that you're fearful of and those things you're going through, there's a peace that he gives you.
Well, see, I think, I'll be honest with you, that poem the Lord gave me about struggle, I think
mm-hmm.
that's why that ministers to so many people when they
mm-hmm.
read it or when they hear it. Because it literally is a prophetic word. It's
it
a prophetic
is.
Word from
yeah,
God. He's saying, why do you struggle? And why do you fret? All you're accomplishing, you're getting upset.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
When everything seems to go the wrong way, lift up your hands and begin to pray.
Yes.
Truly to praise me in all these things. My peace will lift you as though you had wings.
Mm-hmm.
And as you look on the problem
mm-hmm.
below, I'll give you the strength and wisdom to know.
Yes.
Doesn't mean the problem will go away. He says, I'll give you the strength and wisdom to know that surely I hold you in the palm of my hand and that nothing can touch you unless it's part of my plan.
Yes.
And boy, when you
yep.
start having that
yeah.
assurance,
yeah.
then all
yeah.
of a sudden it's you
mm-hmm.
and God in the situation. It's not
yeah.
just longer, no longer just you.
Yeah.
And what you've really done, you've just ran up to spiritual mom, or in his case, spiritual dad,
mm-hmm.
you ran up to El Shaddai, the large-breasted one, the irresistible nature of God, the love nature of God. You ran
mm-hmm.
up to him, and he took you in his arms.
Yes.
And boy, when you're there, that's a place
mm-hmm.
of safety. That's a place of
yes.
assurance, a place of comfort.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even in the midst of no matter what's going on out there, you know, because you watch a little kid. When they're hurting and they're crying and stuff, and mom picks them up, it's just a couple of minutes, and all of a sudden all that's gone.
Mm-hmm.
The reassurance is there, and that's the way it is with the Lord. And what it, the, where we have a problem is, we have a tendency to go to that as a last resort. Usually.
Yes, that's true.
We don't go there as the first resort,
yeah, that's
and
true.
Begin to say, Lord, I'm giving this thing to you. I'm turning it over to you. Like you used the scripture you quoted, he'll keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him.
Mm-hmm.
And he can cause you to be in the most peaceful, calm situation in the midst of the most turmoil and places where people would just be thinking, oh, I'd be pulling my hair out if that was me, you know, or whatever. But, you know, but I love that.
Yes.
You know. All right, we'll go on a little further. Anybody make anything they want to say? Anything else? Okay.
I just want to say
okay.
this.
Okay.
I just felt like when you're reading this,
mm-hmm.
it's like I feel like when Paul said, you know, pray without ceasing.
Mm-hmm.
And I just feel like David was a master at that.
Mm-hmm.
Because he would just communicate with God.
Mm-hmm.
He would just, God knew his heart. God knew everything he was going through. And he would commit. But he would like, he and God would talk through it all because it comes down to this, verse 9. He says, I love you more than I can say because I'm madly in love with you. They blame me for everything they dislike about you. But, I mean, before that he's saying, well, because of you, I look like an idiot.
Mm-hmm.
I walk around ashamed of my face. You know, I mean, David is just real, man. I mean,
yeah.
He's just real. You know, but he still had the heart for the people. He says, God, you know, I mean, don't let those who look to you in hope be discouraged by what's
yes.
happening to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Right.
And it says,
mm-hmm.
don't let those look out looking for you come to a dead end by following me. He realized the sovereignty of God. He
yes.
realized that it's all about the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not about me.
Yes.
Even though I'm the king, probably the most powerful man on earth, it's not about me, it's about God.
Mm-hmm. And you know, the funny thing is, it's like even if you look at the book of Job, you know, when Job was going through all of his situations, and, you know, first, all of his children were killed. His possessions were taken away. Then he was stricken physically with physical ailments,
mm-hmm.
boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, you know. And God allowed all that because it said Satan, there was a time when the sons of God came before the Lord and Satan came along with them. And guess what?
Mm-hmm.
The accuser of the brethren is always there.
Yes.
He's always going to be accusing.
Yes.
Half the time, the accusing of the brothers and your friend. that's saying, well, you know, they did you wrong, and then they're just making it worse and worse and worse. And Satan said to the Lord, he says, God pointed out Job, he says, he's an upright man, he ensues evil, he does this all of it. And Satan says, well, doesn't he fear you for a good reason? You've placed a hedge about him. In other words, you know, you got him surrounded. He said, lift the hedge and I'll make him curse your name. And you know what? He lifted the hedge. And guess what happened all of a sudden when he lifted the hedge? All of Job's buddies come around, start telling Job, well, now, Job, if you really was a Christian, this wouldn't be happening to you. Don't you know Christians are always joyous and happy, and they don't never get depressed. They don't never have problems. Don't you know that? Preachers will tell you that if you listen to the radio.
Yeah, they will.
They'll tell you that. A lot of them will.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, I tell you what, that ain't true. You go through all the same things. He lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust.
Yes.
Just alike. You're going to have all the same problems that people out there in the world have. And sometimes it's going to seem like they're magnified. But what did Job do? Even Job's wife came and said, and this is his, this is the
soulmate.
This is his lover, you know. And she comes to him and says, Job, how long are you going to retain your integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, that's pretty harsh if your wife tells you curse God and die. You know, that's your last bastion of somebody that should be supporting you. And what does he say? He says, woman, shall we receive only good at the hand of the Lord? He was acknowledging God was in control.
Yes.
And it goes on, and if you read it, it says, and in all these things, did Job not curse God or charge God foolishly?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Wow, what a tremendous word. And what happened? Job goes through all of his comforters, telling him all the things. Well, Job, you know, and then God starts speaking to Job. And when he starts speaking to Job, Job had a lot of self-righteousness. He's a good guy. And I got news for you. I don't care how good of a person you are in the natural. It's filthy rags to him. Because the only righteousness that really matters is his righteousness inside of you. And he goes through all of this rigmarole. And then what does God do? He begins to let Job know where he really is. Even though it says he was one of the most righteous men on the face of the earth at that time. And what does he do? Lets him know where he is. And what does Job do? Job begins to, he says, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear,
yes,
but now I've seen you. Basically what he said. And then he goes ahead and he says, and he has him start praying for his enemies.
Yes.
And guess who the enemies were? His friends.
Yeah.
His friends. They were the ones that was there giving him a hard time, you know. And then what happened? Then God restored him and gave him back everything that he had before.
Double.
Yeah. And to be honest with you, was it a learning situation for Job? Yeah. I heard a person preach a sermon on Job one time. I was in a Pentecostal church, a Holiness Pentecostal church. And this lady that we know had been inviting us to come to church forever. And Martyr kept telling me, well, I don't think he'll want to go. I don't think he'll want to go. And I was a Christian. And then I heard her talking to her, and I said, yeah, tell her we'll go. And we went that night, and this preacher preached on Job. And I had read the book of Job. And I thought, what book is he reading out of? Because God had shown me something entirely different. He had shown me that the devil wasn't in control. And it was the devil this, the devil that, the devil did something else. And it was all about the devil. It wasn't about the goodness of God. It wasn't about that Job kept acknowledging God even in the midst of all the adversity, you know. It wasn't anything positive. It was all negative. The devil, the devil, the devil. And I sat there and I thought, I'll be honest with you, I felt like crying. I sat there, I felt like crying because I thought, my God, these people are not even hearing your word. This isn't your word. This book isn't about the devil. This book is about your relationship with Job, and you allowed tribulation to come into his life, And you did that so that he would learn that you were God.
Yes.
And that you were totally in control. And that nothing could touch him other than what you allowed to touch him. And you also showed him that if he'd pray for his enemies and truthfully pray for them, you'd bring restoration to him. And the quickest way to get what you need from God is start praying for other folks. Forget about yourself. Concentrate on him and worship him and begin to pray for your enemies. And by the way, you start praying for your enemies and all of a sudden you'll find that God's blessings start flowing in on you. And he starts meeting your needs, whatever they are. But I love that. You know, but anyway, we're going to have to close here in a minute. I like the message, what it says. It says, don't let those who look on you in hope be discouraged by what happens to me. Dear Lord, God of the armies, don't let those that look for you to come to be a dead end by following me. Please, dear God of Israel, because of you, I look like an idiot. Makes me laugh. Because of you. It's because you were an idiot. You look like an idiot. But we still want to throw a little blame over on God. Yeah. You know, how many times have you climbed up in the pulpit or something, or been going to share something, and it really wasn't exactly what God gave you, and you stumbled and you bumbled around and you walked away saying, thank God, I look like an idiot. It happens, don't it? But it's not really his fault. It's because maybe we didn't share what he wanted us to share, or we shouldn't have even sharing at all. I like that. I walk around ashamed to show my face. My brothers shun me like a bum off the streets. My family treats me like an unwanted guest. I love you more than I can say. Now there you go. You're starting to turn the corner a little bit. I love you more than I can say. Because I'm madly in love with you. They blame me for everything they dislike about you. When I pour myself out in prayer and fasting, all it got me was contempt. But I put on a sad face. They treated me like a clown. Now drunkards and gluttons make up drinking songs about me. Even when I get drunk and make fun of you.
Can you imagine walking by a bar and hearing them singing songs about you?
Singing today about somebody. Yeah, that's pretty rough. That's pretty rough, yeah. I like that. And me, I pray, God, it's time for a break. God answered in love. Answered with your sure salvation. And you know he always does answer in love, and he always does. His salvation does not fail you. It's always there. He's always got an extended hand to us. And praise God that he does. Because I tell you what, if he didn't, boy, we'd be in trouble big time. But I think we'll close with that. We got down to about verse 13. Mm-hmm. We'll pick up the rest of it, I guess, next week. Praise the Lord.
Praise God, praise God.
Who wants to close in prayer for us?
Praise God.
Don't everybody jump at
Don't
once.
Everybody jump at once.
I'll close. Father, we certainly thank you for your word. We thank you for the learning process that we are all in, Father. And we see your faithfulness and your hand upon each of us. We thank you for the plan that you have for each of our lives, Father. May we be faithful, Lord, and look to you and see you as our vital need, as our necessity, Father. And as we look to you, Father, we want you to have your way in each of our lives. Now, Father, as we go into the next service, have your way and glorify yourself, O God, in the worship and in the word to come forth. And, Father, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and obedient spirits, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.